study this evening. Let's turn to the book of Ruth, chapter 4. And we will read the same portion that we read in our last class, the first 12 verses. Ruth, chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, O such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi that come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants, and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things. A man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Kilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate, and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephrathah, and be famous in Bethlehem, and let thy house be like the house of Pharez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. The Lord add his blessings upon thee, reading of these verses. As we had noticed last week, in chapter 4, we have the topic of the redemption of Ruth. We call the chapter as Ruth Redeemed. And in the first 12 verses, we have the process of that redemption. And in that process, we saw about three moments, verses 1 and 2, that's the portion that we considered last week. We have the setting. And 3 to the beginning of 11, we have the sequence, that is the steps of things that happened there. And then from the second portion of verse 11 to 12, we have the sequel, or what happens after that redemption. We had seen the first two verses, the setting last week. Two things we saw in that. The first one is the place. Then when Boaz up to the gate. And we saw how that reminds us about our Lord Jesus, who went outside the gate to redeem us. And then secondly, we saw the people in bold. We saw that there are three groups of people, or two individuals and a group of people here. Number one is Boaz himself. And then we have the nearer kinsman. And about the nearer kinsman, about three, four things we have seen. Number one is anonymous. His name is not given here. That we have seen this kinsman, this nearer kinsman, is the picture of the flesh. The one who is very nearer to us. One who is always with us, the flesh. And the flesh has no recognition in the sight of God. And that's what that anonymity speaks of. Then we have, the second thing about him is that he came accidentally. It was not planned, he was just going somewhere else. Boaz called him and made him sit there. And all that, other than our Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, for all the other things we can say that all came accidentally. Whatever came accidentally, just left us as we were. Could do no good at all. And then we saw that he was apprehensive also. First he said, I will redeem. But then he said, I cannot. He feared the consequences. He didn't want his inheritance, his reputation, his name to be marred. And the flesh cannot be trusted. Sometimes it says yes, sometimes it says no. Cannot promise anything good. And then we saw that he was accursed also. The removal of the shoe speaks of that. Accursed, that the flesh is accursed, as we see in the scripture very clearly. So Boaz, then the nearer kinsman, and after that we have the 10 men that we notice this marriage, this redemption, or this work of redemption was perfected, performed in the sight of these 10 men that are called as witnesses. And in the latter portion we saw how they said, we are witnesses, we are witnesses. That we saw last week, for all that Christ did on the cross of Calvary, the work of redemption, the law and the prophets are the witnesses. And it's the truth that can be elaborated, the way in which the law witnesses, testifies unto the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we won't go into those details. Now we have to see the second portion, that is verses 3 to the beginning of verse 11, where we have the sequence or the steps of redemption. If you look at it carefully, we see about 5 steps. First of all, we see the representation of Boaz. Boaz represents himself in the matter for undertaking the case. And secondly, we see the response. That's the response of the nearer kinsman. He said, I will. But then immediately, we see Boaz making a restraint, or say reservation, reserving the matter for himself, in telling that in the day that you're going to purchase a field, you have to redeem Ruth also. And fourthly, we see the rejection. He says, I cannot. But then towards the end of it, from verse 9 on, we see the redemption. He himself comes forward and fulfills that work of redemption. So the representation, and then the response, and the restraint, the rejection, and the redemption. Before we come to the details, we have to notice something else also which is very much related with this passage. As we have seen earlier, this chapter 4 is very important. This is the only chapter in the whole scripture where we have the example of, or the illustration of, the levirate marriage. We have the rules in connection with that in the law, not scattered here and there. But this is the only complete illustration or example for it. So in that sense, this piece of our scripture is very important. Now what is levirate marriage? What is the meaning of that levirate? Not a word that has come from that word Levi. In fact, that word comes from a Latin word. That Latin word is labor. And that word means the husband's brother. And from that word in English, well, this word, liberate has come. The liberate marriage. Or when one dies without children, the brother of the deceased marries the wife and brings up children or a child in the name of the one who is dead. And the first example for it in the scripture we have in Genesis chapter 38. That's in connection with Judah. Judah's son Er married Tamar, and then Er died childless. Then Judah told Onan to take Tamar as his wife and raise children for the one who died. That's the first illustration for it. And one thing we have to notice there is this. That illustration comes before the giving of the Mosaic law. That itself shows that it's not a provision that is come through the Mosaic law. Even before that, it was prevalent. And it is told that it's not something that was seen only among the Jews. Even among other nations, this practice was very much there. But when the law of Moses was given, well, we see our Lord himself bringing this law in that for the good of the one who is deceased and also the one who is remaining. Another truth that we have to notice is this. As I mentioned, for the our Levirate marriage and for the kinsman redemption, we see here a complete illustration in this chapter 4. But when you look at the various rules that are given in the law in connection with this, we notice that it's not exactly according to all that. There are some variations. There are 2-3 portions that we can refer to in connection with that. First of all, coming to Numbers chapter 27. Numbers 27. From verse 8 onwards, And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, say, if a man die and have no son, then ye shall cause the inheritance to pass unto his daughter. And if he have no daughter, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his brethren. And if he have no brethren, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his father's brethren. And if his father have no brethren, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his kinsman, that is next to him of his family, and he shall possess it. And it shall be unto the children of Israel, a statute of judgment, as the Lord commanded Moses. This is a portion that's connected with this, Ruth chapter 4. Here the instruction is this, if a man die childless, or say, if a man die, the possession that he has goes to his son. If he doesn't have a son, it goes to his daughter. If he doesn't have a son and a daughter, then it goes to his brother. And if he doesn't have a brother, then it goes to his father's brother. And if he doesn't have that also, then it goes to the nearest kinsman. Look to another portion, which is again connected with this. That's in Leviticus. Chapter 25. Verse 25. If thy brother be waxen and poor, and hath sold away some of his possessions, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. This portion also is directly connected with this chapter 4 that of Ruth that we are considering. Come to another portion. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy 25. These are portions that we had referred to earlier also. Chapter 25. When you read from verse 5 on to verse 10, we have the instruction in connection with this redemption or the Levirate marriage especially. They will read like this, if brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger, her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders, loose his shoe from off his foot, and spit in his face, and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him that hath his shoe loose. Very strong word. As I mentioned, all these actually are directly linked with the portion that we are considering. But when you look at it, we see in the practice of this, our redemption of Ruth, all the rules that we see over here are not applied. For example, while we are looking at chapter 27, there we saw that the man who is dead, well, his possession should go to the son or to the daughter. If these two are not there, it should go to his brother. If not that brother also, then it should go to his father's brother. And if that's not there, then to the nearest kinsman. That means widow has no right to that possession. That means Naomi has no right in this property at all. But still, what we see here is, in the words of Boaz, you should buy it from Naomi's hand. Naomi is selling it.
Naomi has the right. Well, what we understand is this, well, though this instruction is not there specifically in that law, in that Numbers 27, in other portions we see the care of the widows, poor and needy very much in the law. Maybe keeping that spirit of the law, this was later on added in the customs and the manners of the Jews. And another thing we notice is this, when you look at chapter 25 of Deuteronomy, there we see the man, the nearer kinsman, if he is not ready to redeem, then the stipulations are very, very severe. She should go to the elders, in the presence of the elders and the people, she should remove the shoe and she should spit in the face of that man. And all sorts of things we see over there, but none of those things we see in chapter 4 of the book of Ruth. So the severity of those things, the practice were actually removed in the course of time. So certain things were added. It's not adding something to the law, it is actually keeping the spirit of the law. That's how we can understand it. And certain severity was actually removed also. So when we come to this chapter 4, we have to keep this in our mind. In the course of time, there has come further changes. But in fact, all that happened over here is based upon what the law provided. Now let's see what happened over here. As I mentioned, there are five steps. First one is the representation. Boaz represents. In chapter 25 of Deuteronomy, when such a case is there, who should go to the gate? Who should take the initiative? The wife of the deceased. She should go. She should take the initiative. She should meet the elders. But here, that's not what we find. Here, who takes the initiative? Boaz goes to the gate. He arranges everything. He brought forth the nearer kinsman. He spoke to the elders. And he is making all the things public over here. When you look at those verses, 3, 4, and verses 3 and 4, there we see two things in fact. First of all, he gives the notice of the sale in verse 3. Naomi, that is, come again out of the country of Moab, sell us a parcel of land. That's the notice of sale. And then after that, when you look at the beginning of verse 4, there you see the advice for a purchase. I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it. And then the latter portion of verse 4, we see the assurance for redemption. That means, if you are not relieving it, then I am the next one to relieve it. So the notice of sale, the advice for the purchase, and the assurance for the purchase. And then when you come to the last portion of verse 4, we have the response. What is the response? I will redeem it. There is one more thing that we have to be clear of here. In the portions that we read from the law, from Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, if you put together all of that, in fact the redemption of two things are there. One is the land, another one is the widow. If the redemption of the land is the privilege, the redemption of the widow is the duty. And duty and privilege always go together. No privilege without duty and no duty without privilege. Both these go together. But here when you look at this response of this man, he wanted privilege. Privilege without duty. He wanted the land, but when he saw that there is a responsibility added with that, he said what? No duty. Let's go further to verse 5. There we have the restraint that Boaz put. They call it as reservation also. He reserves Ruth for himself. Whatever deterrence he can put to deter that man from buying her, he does it all. Look at verse 5. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess. The addition of that word, the Moabitess itself, should turn the other man from that work of redemption. Just before that he said, I will release it. Moses really wanted to turn him back. So he says, Ruth, the Moabitess. He could have stopped there, but he didn't stop there. He asked, the wife of the dead. So if you marry, that can happen to you also. I veiled threat, is it? Then, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. He's telling you about all these negative things he can add there. In fact, he is connecting Ruth with the field and securing Ruth for himself by this answer, by this restraint. There is an interesting connection here with a parable which the Lord said. In Matthew 13:44 we have it. In Matthew 13 we have the kingdom parable. In 44 we have a man. He saw a treasure in the field. Remember that? He saw a treasure in the field. He cannot take the treasure. It doesn't belong to him. It belongs to the man to whom that field belongs to. So he is not supposed to take it. He is a very righteous man, isn't it? He didn't want to go and take it. And you know what he did? He hid it in the field. He went on his way, sold all that he had, came back and bought the field. And he made that treasure his own. That's exactly what we find over here. Boaz hiding Ruth in the field. That man said, I will buy the field. But we see our Boaz very wisely hiding Ruth in the field. In fact, that was to turn away that man. But in fact, he was doing all that because of the love that he had for this young woman Ruth. Connecting her with the field. And later on, buying the whole thing for himself. And there is application in it toward Israel. Israel is God's treasure. And there is application for it in connection with the church also. We will come to it later. So there we see Boaz reserving her for himself. Then coming to the rejection. Verses 6 to 8 we have it. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thy right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning the redeeming and concerning changing, for to conserve all things. The man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. And when we come to verse 8, there we see like this. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. What does this indicate? Removing his shoe and giving it. We have seen that in chapter 25 in Deuteronomy. But it seems that these two are not exactly one and the same. Because in chapter 25 of Deuteronomy, who removed the shoe? Yeah, the widow, the lady, she went and removed. And sat in his face. But that's not what we find over here. Here the man himself removes the shoe. We can take it, in fact, metaphorically, as figuratively. Shoes or feet, in fact, speaks about one's right on something. We have that in Joshua. There, when the Lord speaks unto Joshua, where the Lord says that, in whatever land you put your feet, that belongs to you. He has to put his feet and claim it to himself. So feet or shoe actually speaks about one's right, one's possession of something. So when he is removing that and giving it to Barbara, that means I have no right over it. I have no claim over it. It's not going to be my possession. I give all the right unto you, you buy it. The removal of the shoes is symbolic to that. Then after that, when you read from verse 9 onwards, we see the redemption itself. Boaz is telling, Boaz said unto the elders, and unto all the people, we are witnesses this day. Ye are witnesses this day, that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Chilion's, and Mahlon's, of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon the inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among the brethren, and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. When you read the beginning of verse 11, there the people, most probably the 10 men who were there, they said, we are witnesses. There we see the completion of the work of redemption. And we should notice that this is the only place where we have the mention that Ruth the Moabitess was the wife of Mahlon. And here now, Boaz says, I have bought all that was Elimelech's. I have bought. And in verse 10 he says, I purchased to be my wife. I have bought. I purchased. That's redemption. So the field and the woman, our Ruth, became Boaz's. This in fact is the culmination, the consummation of all the things that we had considered right from the beginning of chapter 1. The redemption of Ruth. Now when you look at this five steps, two belongs to the nearer kinsman. Which are they? One is his response, I will believe it. Second is, he nullified that response by the rejection, I cannot. All the other three are actually the moves of Boaz. Representation, the reservation, and the redemption. The representation, the reservation and the redemption. And when you look at it, we see all that our Lord Jesus did for you and I. Look at the first one, the representation. He stood in the place where we have to stand. All that we have to do, he did. He died for our sake. He died on behalf of us. There are many verses in the New Testament. I don't have to go into all that. So in that representation, we see all that Jesus Christ did, going up to the gate, arranging everything, all the settings that was necessary, and perfecting the work of redemption. Secondly, the restraint or the reservation. As I said, he connected her with the field, hid her in the field, and he bought her, bought Ruth and the field together. And when you look at Lord Jesus Christ, we know that that's exactly what the Lord did. We were in this world. He's fast in this world. And that right in the beginning of, or rather world, before the foundation of the world. He saw us. And he reserved us for himself. Think about the election, the predestination, and all such truths which we have in the New Testament. All that we can connect with us. And then in the fullness of the time, the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. And he shed his blood. And he purchased not just the woman, but the whole field, the whole world. So we belong to him. The third step was redemption. He paid the price and delivered us. Redemption is a great truth in the New Testament, even in the Old Testament. You don't have to go into the details of it. When you come to the New Testament, we see that there are at least four words used for that act of redemption. Almost synonymous, but in the meaning there are differences in the stress and the emphasis. One word means to buy at the market. To buy at the market. In that word, the emphasis is our part. We were standing there in the market. We were standing there in the market. What market? The slave market. We were slaves unto sin, unto the world, unto Satan. We were like dead, carried away by the currents of all this earth. But he came and saw us and bought us at the market. And the second word, the meaning of it is to buy out of the market. To buy out of the market. There the emphasis is on the release, the deliverance that day. He did not buy us to keep us in the market again for another sale. But he has bought us that we may be brought outside that market. The release from sin, the release from Satan, the release from the world. And the third word, the meaning of it is to deliver by paying the ransom. There the emphasis is what Jesus did for the redemption. He shed his blood and paid the ransom. And the fourth word simply means to acquire. That shows the purpose of all things. What is it? To acquire. To make his own, to make us his possession, I mean. And that's exactly what we find over here also. He said, I have bought all. And he says, I purchased to be my wife. Now all things, the field and the room belongs to him. That's the possession. When you think about ourselves, we can say the same thing. We belong to him. And when we remember this truth of redemption, always we should remember that there is a practical side to it also. If we belong to him, that belonging to him, we have to show it practically also. When you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20, there we see Paul reminding the same thing. Knowing not that you are what? What? Don't belong to yourself. You are purchased with the blood. So what you should do? We have to glorify him by our body. Or by our life. If we belong to him, that should be seen practically. That is the truth that we always have to remember while we live in this world. So the Lord represented us. The Lord referred us. And then in the due time, the Lord purchased us all, redeemed us, and made us his own. May God give us grace that we may remember this and glorify the Lord in our day-to-day life. Let's come to the last portion also. That is the secret. The second portion of verse 11 and verse 12. It's in fact the benediction that's being uttered by the people. And the people, as I mentioned, most probably maybe that 10
men, 10 elders who were brought there. So then we have the blessing or the benediction given after the marriage. The Lord make the woman that come into thine house like Rachel and Leah, which still did build the house of Israel. Secondly, and do the worthily in Ephrathah. Thirdly, be famous in Bethlehem. Fourthly, verse 12, and let thy house be like the house of Pharaoh, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young man, young woman. So four things in benediction of blessing. First is, the Lord make the woman that come into thine house like Rachel and Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. It's actually a blessing that's given to this new family that's formed, Boaz and Ruth. And the blessing is the blessing for fruitfulness. Or a blessing that this new home may be a home that grows. The earlier home that Ruth was attached to was weak and wasting. But now the blessing is different. Be you fruitful. And how she should be fruitful? Like Rachel and like Leah. Who was more fruitful? Rachel or Leah? Who was more fruitful? Yes. Leah was more fruitful. But then Rachel's name comes first over here. Rachel and Leah. We do not know the reason, but most probably it may be because she was the one who was loved more by Jacob. And there is another reason also. Where did all this thing happen? Bethlehem. And the grave of this woman, Rachel, was near to Bethlehem. So more than Leah, she was very much in the mind of this Bethlehemite. And there can be another reason also. Through Rachel came Joseph and Benjamin, and through Joseph came who? Ephraim and Manasseh. Especially Ephraim was become a very big tribe. So if you take all together, Rachel was nothing behind. So maybe because of all this, we see her name being put first. Whatever it be, well, it's a blessing for fruitfulness. It should be a home that grows. Come to the second one. And do thou worthily in Ephrathah. That's about Boaz. But though it's to the Boaz, well, it's for the whole home. It should be a home of work. And that word work, we have seen in chapter 2, the beginning of it. And there it was entered as wealth. Boaz was a wealthy man. And as we have considered then, it can be translated as virtue, valor, and all that. It's a rich word. So may your home be a very virtuous home. That's the meaning of it. Rich with virtues. Home that grows, home with virtues. Come to the third one. And be famous in Bethlehem. Be famous. Be famous means, let your name be proclaimed. Your name should be proclaimed in Bethlehem.
or your name should be famous, or your home should be a home of fame. And lastly, look at verse 12. Let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare to Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. We have the history of it in chapter 38 of Genesis. In fact, Perez was born of an unholy relationship. Don't have to go into the details of it. So if you think about that, he is not worthy to be included in this chapter at all, the chapter of redemption. But we see him included. That itself speaks of grace. And there is another thing also, think about Pharaoh. He was supposed to be the second in birth, but then he made a breach and came first. And it's because of that he was named Pharaoh. Pharaoh means a breach. He overtook his brother. So the second became first. That also speaks of grace. So when it says, let your house be like the house of Pharaoh, which shall not go to Judah, that speaks of grace. Oh, let your home be gracious. A growing home, a virtuous home, a famous home, and a gracious home. That is the benediction, beautiful benediction. And let me tell you one thing, all other families, the homes which we represent ought to have this characteristic. Well, we are not pondering upon that. We are thinking about Jesus Christ and us, the Redeemer and the redeemed. Because of our oneness, union with our Lord Jesus Christ, all this should be true in connection with each one of us, individually and collectively also. Growing or bearing fruit. The New Testament, there are a lot of things in connection with the growth and fruit bearing. I don't have to go into all that. There are fruits of lips. There are fruits from our life. There are fruits from the labor. And all that should be there in us, individually and collectively. And notably, that virtuous home, the virtues of the Lord ought to be there. If the first one is there, the second one will be there also. If our life is fruit-bearing and growing, the virtues of Jesus Christ, our Lord, will be there expressed. And if that is there, the third will be true. That is famous. The Lord's name becoming famous through us. And if all that happens, the fourth will be true. What is it? A gracious hope. Grace shall all flow our lives. And that's what the Lord desires from us. Our lives. May God give us grace as the redeemed, that this may be true in our lives. We were looking at the setting for this, in this process of redemption. The sequence of this process of redemption and that sequence. Many thoughts, many truths we saw in it. May God give us grace that we may know it. And there are various things that we have to put in our practice. May we practice that. Let's show forth the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the redeemed, our brothers. And look for His glory. May the Lord bless His word into our lives.